coming up. So let's see. There we go. Hey, we made it, just kind of squeezed in at the last minute. Everything was loading up there for us. But let's begin with just a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we open up the Bible again today, I pray, oh Lord, you would just open it to us. Teach us, Lord. Thank you that we can always dig into the scriptures, Lord, whether, Lord, and put them deep in our hearts as well. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place. And again, Lord, that we ask you to do your work. And you'd work in each and every one of our hearts and lives, our families, our community, our world today. May many come to saving faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to part three in our study on Elijah. And remember, we began this study in, a few weeks ago now, but looking at this prophet who kind of bursts onto the scene here in 1 Kings chapter 17. And it's interesting because what we see in the prophet is, first of all, an area of his, he bursts onto the scene publicly, but then God's going to work on him privately. And he's going to bring him to a point where he can use him for mighty things. And we see that about Elijah. Now, it didn't just happen that he all of a sudden was appointed a prophet and all of a sudden became spiritual in that sense, because we know from the book of James in chapter 5 that when Elijah came and he told Ahab, remember, that it's not going to rain, that it wasn't going to rain for the next 3.5 years. And James couples Elijah with a man who was fervent in prayer. And he says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we get our probably the best New Testament illustration of Elijah as a man of prayer. We don't see a lot of his in-depth prayer in his life story in 1 Kings. We do see that he is a man of prayer. And he's a man that follows God. And he follows God's word. And we're looking last week, remember, he went down to a brook named Kereth, a place that means to be cut off or cut down. And it was there that God would provide for the prophet, as, remember, the ravens would come and feed him, and the brook there would offer him water in a time of drought. But eventually, the brook itself dries up. It is cut off. It lives up to its name. And Elijah now needs water. And we don't live without water very long, do we? And so God reveals the next step. And I always look at it this way, and I like Elijah because I can identify with him a lot of times in that life is a life that we need to trust the Lord along the way daily. And Elijah seemed to be that kind of guy. God wouldn't give him a lot of heads up any further than his daily needs many times. And sometimes that's the best way, because it makes you rely on the Lord and live by faith. And we know that that's really what God wants us to do, because when his followers walk by faith, they glorify the great provider and the great creator, the Lord. And that's what happens with Elijah. He is a man that trusts the Lord. Now, if last week was sort of his grade school, where he was there by the brook learning how to trust the Lord for his food and his water, well, God leads him a little bit more onto another program, okay, and says, I'm going to now move you along, and I'm going to let you, I'm going to have you trust me in ways that, well, you weren't even prepared for. And yet, I'm going to show you how I'm going to prepare. We're going to read 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 to 16, and then we'll go back and look at our outline for this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And so she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar.' And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So he went away and did according, or so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And I love this story. It is not something that was really well known, except it is now in the Word of God and it's known. But at the time of this happening, it was really just God and the prophet and a widow and her son. And God was going to use those people to show his glory. And he was going to show how he can provide in a marvelous way. And if you want an outline here this morning, the first point on this would be a new direction. Not that it's a new path, because really, I look at the life of faith, and often it is a life in which, and stand by here as I get my proclaim thing running back again here, there we go. It's not necessarily a new path, because God began this path with Elijah earlier on, sometime way back before he was even publicly identified. He was walking with the Lord, and the Lord said, you can trust me. And that's what faith is all about, by the way. It's relying on someone or something in a form of trust. In the case of the Lord, ultimately, he's the one that is the 100% trustworthy. Everything else fails in some measure or falls short in some measure, but not the Lord. And all along, from the very beginning when man was created in a garden, all the way to the very end, and it really doesn't end because eternity goes on, right, forever and ever, the call is for us to trust the Lord. And that's faith. That's what he wants. And not just trust in our own ways. Well, he was going to do that with Elijah. And we read here of this new direction. And the direction comes by instruction of the Lord. It says this, then the word of the Lord came to him saying. I like that, because sometimes, I don't know about you, but yeah, you're waiting for that next sort of statement of mission of some sort, like where am I going, what am I doing, and maybe you're in that waiting process, I don't know, but life is often about the waiting, isn't it? It's about the waiting. Roland, how many hours have you been in a waiting room in the last few months, right? Yeah, and if he would be one of many of you that have had those experiences of being in a waiting room. Well, God has a waiting room. Sometimes it's by a brook named Kereth. Sometimes it's in a widow's house and she's on her last meal. But God has us waiting. And often that is what we see as he does that. I like what in Psalm 37, David says this, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Both of those are hard, aren't they? Resting in the Lord and waiting patiently. I like to wait, but then I like to wait only so long, right? All right, I've waited enough. Let's go. Let's get it going. Move it. And I like to move things forward, you know, just go and do. But waiting is harder, isn't it? Sometimes that waiting is a long, long time. Sometimes it's a lifetime of waiting. And he goes on to say this, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Think of this in the context of Elijah. He has just gone to a king who is a very evil king, and he's married to Jezebel, a very evil queen. And they were leading a nation off into further idolatry. They were doing terrible things, would do even more terrible things. And more than anything, they were leading that nation into a false worship that was leading them onto the road of hell. And he was an evil man. And yet he was prospering. He was king. He had lush, you know, gardens, and he had a palace he was living in. He had all of that. And I don't know about you, but have you ever stopped and looked around and said, why is it that sometimes the bad people and bad things seem to prosper? God's answer to that is just hold on. You haven't seen the end yet. And we know from the Word of God that this was not going to be the way it would be with Ahab and Jezebel. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. And that psalm, when in Psalm 37, I think of in the context of David's life, when he had people that were, well, desiring to take his life over and over again. That was the case in David's life. I imagine he had to come back and sing that little song over and over and over again in those times. In the book of Lamentations, Solomon, David's son, writes, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." Is the Lord good? Yes, he is, all the time. And that's something we rest in, right? He's good. He knows what's good. He knows how to work out that goodness. Sometimes it comes in great adversity. Sometimes it comes through great trial. But it's the wait game. And it's not necessarily a game in that God wants us to challenge him on. It's the idea that in the end, we win. In the end, we win. If you'll rest in him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Again, I fall short because I'm not always quiet. I'm waiting, Lord, but I want everybody to know I'm waiting. I want everybody else to know that I'm in this situation. And in reality, he says, wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, a verse many of us probably have committed to memory. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Thankful for that. God is good, and he's worth waiting for in that. Well, you see this direction and this message that is given. He gets a message, and it's an interesting message because it's a message that if I was to say, this is the next step in which I'm going to provide for you, Elijah, it's the last kind of message I would give him. Because he says in verse 9, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon." That is the territory of the Gentiles. It's even outside of Israel. It's not in that territory. And he says, I want you to go to a place that is going to provide for you among the Gentiles. And that seems so counter to even what God had revealed before to his people. Remember, he told them to dwell in the land. He told them that if they followed him, he would provide in the land. But here he says, Elijah, I want you to go outside the land and go to a place called Zarephath. Zarephath, the name implies that it was a place of smelting metals or furnacing, you know, and that's the root of it is like a furnace. And it was a place where most likely there were those that had foundries of some sort, and they were making, you know, various metals or putting various metals together. And it was a place where I guess you could say metal was refined. And it's a very place that God would take his prophet and refine him some more. You know, that's the other process that God does, and we don't like it, or I don't, maybe you do. But when the fire is kind of turned up, and that's how you purify metals, right? The dross or the impurities have to come to the surface, and then they're scraped off and discarded. And it only occurs when the fire is really put to it. And often that's the way he works in our life, as the fire and the trials of our, as Peter says, your fiery trials, you know, they are like that. They work out a greater purpose in our life, and they refine us in those things. And God uses often the difficult things, right? He uses the various trials and troubles that come our way. And Job said, man is born of a woman. Man who is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Full of trouble. And Job could say that. He definitely had his share of trouble, like very few have ever experienced, if any, except the Lord himself when he was here. Jesus said the same thing. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus didn't promise that you'd have peace in this world. He promises you'd have peace in him. There's a difference, isn't there? This world is not a very peaceful place. It isn't. Our lives are not very peaceful sometimes. But you can still have peace in Christ. I'm glad that he's like that. That in me you may have peace. Wherever that is, whatever it looks like. Back in Noah's time, it was God saying the world is filled with violence. And now, Noah, I'm going to judge it, and I want you to go build an ark. And Noah would be for decade after decade after decade building an ark. And people would walk by, and no doubt they would make fun of him and mock him and all of those things, and then one day it began to rain. Faith looks beyond the years, and it orders itself in such that daily you walk with him. Every day Noah had to get up and get to work on that ark. And he believed God. How about Abraham and Isaac? Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was told by God, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and go up and sacrifice him. This is the son of the promise. It sounded so strange. Why would God say something like that? Why would God tell Elijah, go to Zarephath, of all places? But he would. He said, go and do it. And it was there that Abraham and Isaac would be provided for. How about Daniel? Daniel, we read of that. That's a wonderful, you know, book, but it has so much to it. But I think the overarching theme of the book of Daniel is trusting the Lord in a place where you wouldn't expect people to be trusting him. He's in Babylon. He's in the enemy's palace. Daniel's there. And he's been made a eunuch, and there he is having to trust the Lord in spite of being told you're going to assimilate into the Babylonian culture and you're going to know their ways, you're going to be given their name, you're going to be learning their wisdom if there is those things and all of that. And Daniel still says, I'm a follower of the Lord God of the covenant. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Listen, there are times when we just have to stop and say, Lord, I don't know what's coming tomorrow or even later today, but I purpose in my heart I'm going to follow you no matter what the cost. No matter what the maybe sacrifice on that. And that was Daniel's habit from, we assume in Daniel chapter 1, he's a young man. This is shortly after the captivity has taken. They're told here they're young men. And in that time, he's like that all the way up until you see in his 80s. And remember, they're under another king now, another kingdom. And he's told not to go and pray to his God. And what does Daniel do? He goes and he prays to his God anyways. He doesn't do it secretly either. He does it like he's always done, right in the open window of his house, facing Jerusalem. Why facing Jerusalem? Because he knew the promise of God that someday his people would go back to Jerusalem. And the Jew is back in Jerusalem. And that is a step of faith. That is a trust in what God had. Well, it gets worse from that. Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. What? Go live in the place that... And if you remember sort of the history here, Jezebel comes from that area. She was of the sire of the Phoenicians, and she was... married into Ahab, well, by Ahab, married, but there was a lot of politics and all of that. And when that would be the very, like saying, I'm going to go back to the home country of the guy who's looking to kill me. And that's what God says, I want you to go dwell there. That's quite a challenge. Some of the hardest things to do as a follower of Christ is to dwell where you are at. To live in this world. Sometimes we don't want to. And it's not like it's not wrong to desire to go to be with the Lord. We see that in the Apostle Paul's life, right? He struggled with that, knowing that it was really advantageous for him to be with the Lord, but not for the people he was ministering to. Sometimes we just don't like to plant ourselves somewhere long enough for God to say, I'm using you. And I think it's important that we do that. No longer or no shorter than he wants. But, you know, just like the Brook Cherith, we don't know exactly how long Elijah was there. We assume it was long enough, certainly, so that the brook dried up. And then he says, I want you to go in this time of drought and go to the Gentile part of this land, some 100 miles away, by the way. And that leads us to the second point, an old promise. You see, there was a new direction, but an old promise. He goes on to say in verse 12, so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Well, he's told Elijah to go to this widow, and there God was going to provide for him. And so he does that. And again, this sort of trust goes even further. Not only is he going to a place that you wouldn't expect to be provided for, but he says, now I'm going to a person that can't provide for you. Well, God didn't say it that way, but Elijah no doubt was probably thinking that, because everybody else would have thought that too. How is a woman in a time of a drought and a widow at that going to provide for me? Another mouth to feed. Yet God was going to do just that. And not only that, he was going to provide for her. And he was going to provide for her son. And that is the part of faith that is hard, isn't it? It's hard because it's saying, all right, Lord, I've learned my lesson by the brook. I trusted you there. And now I can go to this other part of the world and I can trust you there. But now I want you to be, I have to do it again. And Lord, trust you with this that seems so impossible. And yet that's how God is. And just about the time you think you learn to live by faith, he just says, I'm going to challenge you another way. Maybe earlier on it was your finances and you had to learn there. Maybe now that's not the issue. But now maybe you need to learn to trust him in your age, in your health. Or something like that. Wow. I have watched my father-in-law and mother-in-law as they've aged, and I've watched them, in particular, their own relationship together, but in my father-in-law especially, the depth of his faith that has come out in the years here in which he is struggling a little bit with some health issues, and my mother-in-law is struggling with health issues. And I have seen a man who at one time could, I will tell you, he was a very strong man in his younger years. He placed second in the nationals with canoe racing in his category. He paddled the entire Allegash River waterway in 16 and a half hours. 96 miles or so, whatever it is. Did the lakes at night, so he didn't have any wind to contend with. God's taken a man who was strong and made him weaker. And Pete, if you're listening to this message, I'm sorry, I'm using you as an illustration. I think he'd forgive me. But I've seen him get stronger in areas where he needed strengthening. And you know what it does for a guy like me? It gives me courage as I look ahead. And I'm not far behind. I've never done the Allegash in that speed at all. Most people do it over periods of days. God's good. God's good. And I just say this, that if you will trust the Lord in whatever area he's asking you to trust him, he's faithful, because the old promise is still good. It's good for today. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I wish I could see it easier, but that's not how it works. But it's not without substance. It's not without evidence. He's faithful. And if you don't believe he's faithful, just start asking his people who have learned to walk by faith in areas, and they will tell you he's faithful. Just like he promised Elijah, that old promise, still good for me too. He can provide. It might not be the same way, but he'll provide. And often, it's the provision of himself more than anything. Because, like, honestly, that's the hardest part too. How could I get more of him, right? Well, obviously, if you're a believer, you have him. But it's really the practical side is, how can he get more of us, right? It's easy to quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer, but you can easily push him out of your life in a sense, because he doesn't have all of you. And faith demands that we walk closer with him on a daily basis. David says in Psalm 37:25, later on in that psalm, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. David was saying the same thing, I'm saying the same thing David was saying, that whenever you reach those ages of maybe where your body is weak, God's there. He's still with you. And maybe if it's something in your younger years you have needs for, God's still there. He's met those needs before. He can do it. We need only look to him, right? And that's the way it is. That's the story of the Bible. Over and over again, you see that. You see how God provided for Jacob. You see how God provided even before him for Abraham and Isaac. You see how God sent in, remember, the spies to spy out Jericho. And God provided for a nation, but he also provided for Rahab and her story. How about when the Jews faced extermination in the Persian Empire under Haman, and God raised up an Esther for such a time as this? How about when the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his chariot and he was reading from the book of Isaiah, and he didn't know what the Bible was telling him, who this Messiah was, and God provides a Philip, the evangelist, to come alongside of him, and he opens the Word of God, and the man is marvelously saved. He's then baptized to show that he believed, and he publicly takes a stand for his Lord. God provides in all kinds of different ways, doesn't he? Over and over again, he does that. We read that in Matthew chapter 6. I won't go there, but in that passage where in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, Jesus is talking about, you know, why do we worry? Why? We can't add any, you know, height to our bodies. We can't, you know, do anything there by worrying. Same thing with food and raiment. And yet, Jesus says, trust me. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, we go back here and it says, Elijah then addresses this woman who at this point is pretty sure that this is the end of what she's going to do. You know, like she's just getting ready to go make a meal for her and her son and die. But God had a different plan. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Almost always in my Bible, when I use to underline things and all that, I always underline the do not fears, because they usually address something that I'm fearful of or anxious over. And there are so many of them, hundreds of do not fears. This was another one. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. And God was going to take that and do exactly that. That barrel, which was almost empty, would not fail. It would continue to have flour, and that jar of oil would still have oil in it every time she went back to it. over and over again. God is a miraculous God, what he can do and what he does do. In Genesis 22, after Abraham is called to offer up Isaac, and remember, God provides a ram in the place of his son, a picture of a sacrifice, a picture of a substitutionary sacrifice. And it's there, after all that takes place, that Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh is the word, or Yahweh provides. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. When Abraham and Isaac started up on top of that mountain, Mount Moriah, as they started up, I think about that. Abraham believed somehow God was going to raise Isaac back from the dead. We know that from the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. That was the commentary there. He was thinking, I'm going to have to go through with this, but God's going to raise him back from the dead. And yet God was going to do above and beyond even that. He was going to provide something else to die in his place. And yet still make it sufficient that the sacrifice would be offered. It's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? God provides. He provides for our sin. Because the greatest need you have today is a need for a sacrifice for sin. And the Bible says this, that the wages of sin is death. Something or someone has to die. Someone has to die. Either you or a substitute. And Jesus is the substitute. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus is the perfect substitute. He who is sinless would go in your place, in my place, and there give his life as a ransom for many. Oh, are you thankful for that? That is the blessing of provision. It's not a plan I would have devised. Doesn't make any sense to me how that in death he would conquer death. But God did it, because God can do that. And there's so much more that we could say about that. Faith will call on us to do the unthinkable so that we might receive the impossible. I don't know who said that, but it wasn't me originally with me, but I've seen that or similar statements around. Faith will call on us to do the unthinkable so that we might receive the impossible. And the aspect of this story here in 1 Kings is twofold, in that it was causing a prophet to trust the Lord by faith, and it was going to cause a Gentile woman of Zarephath, a widow, to also trust the Lord by faith. God is in it, and he was going to show himself in that way. And you have here, really, the third point, a miraculous provision. Verses 15 and 16, "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her, or and he and her household ate for many days." And I love that phrase, because in the italics there it says many days, and that is true, it was many days, but you can kind of cross that word out because it's added there for clarity. The original in the Hebrew says they ate for days. And I think we have to go back to this. The life of faith is a daily kind of life. He says, I want you to walk by faith. And you say, well, what does that look like 20 years from now? Don't worry about 20 years from now. Worry about today. And you know what? When you walk by faith today, tomorrow you wake up and you walk by faith tomorrow. And life is but a succession of days. Someday, this day here, like just before church when the power went out and everything else, we were a little bit in darkness. That's how we kind of grope around on this earth right now. We're in darkness. Someday, this day will close and there will be a new glorious day that'll never end. But it's a day. And a day. And a day, and a day. The Bible says, so teach us to number our days. We need to do that to walk by faith. And verse 16 says, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. God was going to show Elijah and the widow and her son and us, because we're reading the story, how you can trust the Lord. Because he's a miraculous kind of God. He does those very things. In John's gospel, you remember there are these I am statements where Jesus says things like, I am the light of the world. We heard that one earlier, right? We're thankful for those. Or I am the bread of life. Remember that? In John chapter 6, we open in that passage with the feeding of the 5,000 using a few loaves and fish. That's it. And he feeds multitudes of people, even enough so that the disciples the next day had enough for their lunch too. We have all of that in that account. But then later in the chapter in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. It was more than just the daily provision of bread and meat. It was also the trust in a Savior who was able to provide for them forever. And he's the same Savior. He can trust, you can trust him and be provided for. Often when you think about people who learn to trust the Lord, I think it's important that we not only pattern that in our own lives, but if we, just like we read about Elijah, look for other people in history that maybe God provided for and learn more about them. There's lots of missionary biographies and biographies of Christians that if you pick them up and read them, you realize how God can provide. He can do amazing and mighty things and does that over and over again. And he's able to do those things. I like George Mueller. I go back to him a lot. And George Mueller, it was a man of great faith. He was really born into a fairly wealthy family. His father was a German tax collector. But yet he learned to steal and to gamble at an early age. He would sometimes, as a teenager, go into an expensive hotel and eat there. And then before the bill came, he would leave. And he would leave them with the bill. He learned to do that. He learned to steal. And it didn't take very long that he was caught and he was jailed. Prison really did him little good, for upon his release, he continued his old ways until on a Saturday night in 1825, he heard the gospel and he met Jesus Christ for the first time. And Mueller was converted. Marvelously converted, and that began for him a life of faith, a life of trusting. And later he would marry and he would settle down in Bristol, England. He learned daily to trust the Lord. He began to minister to homeless children, these little orphans that he'd find that were a lot like he was as far as their criminal background, everything else. And finally, one night at a public meeting in Bristol, December 9th, 1835, he stood up and he presented a plan for an orphanage. Hadn't been done before in Bristol. Not that way. Contributions began to come in. And then Mueller went and rented on number 6 Wilson Street, April 11th, 1836, a building. And there the doors of an orphanage opened. At first there were 26 children who were taken in. And then a second house opened. And the story of Mueller is just that. It continued to expand to where there were tens of thousands of orphans that were cared for a portion of their years where they needed caring under the ministry that started with Mueller and his Lord. One of the things Mueller refused to do was make his needs publicly known. He would go before the Lord and he would ask for the needs of the orphans to be provided for. And he would report afterwards how sometimes those things were reported. But they never lacked for a meal. They never really lacked for any necessities. And they lived far better a lot of times in the orphanages than they would in the average home. Because God's people were so generous with providing. Not only God's people, just people in general. Sometimes, and you can read it in his biography, there would be times where they would have the plates set and the bowls right before the kids and the cups are on the table and there was nothing in them. And yet they would bow in prayer and ask the Lord and thank you, Lord, for your provision, how you will provide for our meal. And before they were done, there would be a knock at the door. On one particular breakfast, Such a knock came, and it was a baker who had not been able to sleep the night before because he couldn't get Mueller's orphans off his mind. So at 2 a.m. he woke up and he made bread for the orphanage, and he came and he knocked. And if that wasn't so good, even before all of that bread was put out, a second knock sounded, and it was a milkman. He broke his cart had broken down, and he needed to unload all the milk because he couldn't fix the cart unless he lightened it. And he asked Mueller if he could use some milk. And they had fresh milk and bread. And that was a story of stories over and over and over again. He recorded over 50,000 answers to prayer in his journals. It's a lot. Elijah was like that. He was a man that just trusted the Lord and went with it. And I think we need to learn to trust in the little things and the big things. You may not be a George Mueller in that sense or others, but God hasn't called you to be that. He's called you to daily follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word and reminded that you are the one who is the bread of life. That you, O Lord, are the one who has promised if we come to you, we'll never hunger, we'll never thirst. And Lord, that's so much more than just our daily food and water. It is that rest for our soul. It is that satisfaction of fullness to be with you. And Lord, it is that daily provision of walking in faith. Help us to be such a people. Thank you for your salvation, O Lord. And as I remember from the verse we read earlier, that it is blessed, Lord, to wait for those who are, it is a blessing for those who can wait for the salvation of the Lord. And Lord, we wait today watching, and I pray, O God, being ready for when you call. In Jesus' name, amen.